So I just wanted to say again that I'm very excited as we invite a team to minister to us from Wholeness Through Christ. They're going to be leading us through the topic of inherited roots and then leading us in a time of prayer ministry after the message. So the team this morning that we have, I'll just get them to stand up so you know where they are, although you probably identified them. We have May. We have Wei. We have Chris. And we have Kevin. So thank you very much for coming. We just welcome you in our midst, and we're excited for this morning. Now, Wholeness Through Christ gently ministers healing, forgiveness, freedom, and release to believers who earnestly desire to be free from all that hinders. And they do this by praying into four areas of brokenness, the four areas that we've been talking about: sins, wounds, bondages, and strongholds. And each of these areas is also considered then in light of generational influences. I've invited them here because I have personally experienced the healing power of the Holy Spirit at work through them. And I know many others who have as well. People who, after experiencing their ministry, just can name it that God did something incredible in them, freeing them up and releasing them to new life, to greater wholeness. I respect their gentle and invitational approach and their dependence on the Holy Spirit to direct their prayer ministry. So thank you for being with us. At this time, we're going to call up Kevin, who will begin our time together. He'll share, and also May will bring part of the story as well. So come on up, Kevin.
Thanks. Morning. I'm really grateful to the worship team playing, the musicians playing today. I don't know you, and I don't know if you appreciate the incredible value and responsibility of what you do on Sunday mornings, but it's an awesome thing to lead God's people in worship, so thank you for doing that. As you can see, you're kind of, you know, I'm obviously a Viking. You know, I don't like to state the obvious, but, you know, sometimes it's necessary. Well, okay, I'm descendant of some Vikings, apparently. Well, part of my bloodline was Viking, so I have some Viking in me, apparently, from a few thousand years ago. Well, almost 1,000 years, actually. And that's kind of a part of my story. I spent many years wondering, who am I? And it started after I was born in Canada, but we lived in South Africa for a number of years, and because my parents were born there, and I won't get into that story, but when I came back to Canada, that I felt was my home, I began to wonder, things came up, and I began to wonder, like, what does it mean to be Canadian? I started looking at Canadians and thinking about where we come from. I mean, most Canadians, other than, well, even the First Nations and other Aboriginals, I mean, we all came here from somewhere else originally, but particularly, we came from all over the place. And just my parents and their parents, my grandparents, our family lines go to all different nations, and it becomes unclear to me, who am I? What can I identify with? I wanted to identify with a family, a group, a nation, something. When I looked at, especially when I was younger, I thought of the Chinese and the Japanese, and they were people who seemed to know who they were. They had a very clear and defined identity. Maybe not as much as I always assumed, but I wanted that. And for so long, I was looking for that. Where do my roots come from? Where do they go? Who am I? How do I identify myself? And so as I began to learn about my family, my parents shared different things about where their parents were from and so on, and I was trying to latch on to different identities. The Irish, I like the Irish. There's a lot of things about the Irish blood in me that apparently that I like. And None of it was very satisfying. I really couldn't get a sense of who I am. And I've always known I'm a Christian and I'm a child of God. My parents are Christians and have always raised us as members of the church and taught us best they can about faith in God and what it means to be a Christian. But that didn't satisfy my need at first, need to know who I am. I was looking for the earthly roots and so on. Well, now that's who I am. My mother, one of her relatives, wrote a book about the Gurney family. That's her father's name. And it goes back to this Viking, apparently, from 800 BC, or AD, sorry. It's interesting to see that, and it's an interesting book to read. But very recently, in fact, even in the last couple of weeks, I was sitting and praying and thinking about today, and thinking about my story and who I am and my roots and so on. And honestly, in a very wonderful way, I looked over at the bookshelf and I saw this book sitting there. And you can probably guess what book this is. And I thought, there is my family tree. This is my heritage. When I read through these stories of Abraham and Isaiah, Moses, John, Mark, these are my forefathers. This is my family tree. This is my true identity, my true father and Lord. They're identified in here and described in here. And it's interesting that this has just happened now and how much I've really come, I just have a new appreciation for this book. And it's not this particular physical book, but the fact that it's the Word of God, the Bible. Sooner or later, I'll have to replace this one. The spine's starting to come apart on it. So, but I love that. That's who I am. That's my identity. However, we are human, and that's part of what God, that's part of His wonderful design, is that we have earthly forefathers as well. And so that brings a lot with it. And if anyone has a box of Kleenex, I might need some in a minute. Some of what God has revealed to me, being raised in the church, one of the things that that I learned was that it's not good to fight. I know particularly a lot of the men in the room, boys will appreciate that. We're taught not to fight. In our house, we weren't allowed to have guns, so we used our fingers. We used sticks. It didn't stop me. But we had no toy guns, really. And society in general, we learned not to fight. And as one of the things that the Lord did for me in the last few years was to show me some things in my past, things that some of my forefathers went through that was really traumatic, and learning about the truth of how the Scripture says that the sins of the fathers will be passed on to the third and fourth generation, and how we have been passing on some things in our family that made their way down to me that left me with some real struggles in marriage. And how I treat my wife. A lot of this is still new for me, so the pains and the joys are both fresh right now, but some of my Irish forefathers went through some incredible struggles, times of famine, and it seems that I'm not a great historian. Unfortunately, when I was in high school, I didn't enjoy it. But some of what I've learned is that when there was widespread famine in Ireland, it wasn't just that there was famine, but the English, who I also have English forefathers, so this is a wonderful, talk about split personalities here. I'm on both sides of the equation. But the English apparently also took what was available from the Irish. And the point being that we were left powerless, and quite a number of the husbands and fathers the families were in such desperate straits that they were literally dying in the streets and just starving to death. And the fathers and husbands could not bear it, and many just walked away and just left their families because they couldn't face it. And we did that because we were trying to deal with this in our own strength and not trusting in God. Our ability to fight was taken away. Our language was taken away. And the Lord has begun to heal that in me, and I've spoken forgiveness and for both sides of these battles that go on between the English and the Irish. And he is teaching me about fighting and about being a warrior and what it is that I'm to fight for and how to fight, when to fight, and when to rest. And it's great. all my life, I've had a sense of struggle between there's the desire to fight. It's always there. When I see things are not right, I want to do something about it. And I've often felt completely helpless. And I when I watch the Compassion Canada commercials on TV, I would shut them off because I couldn't stand it. I couldn't stand to watch these starving children and the injustices that are going on around the world and feel like I couldn't do anything about it and didn't have the right to fight or the ability to fight. So I would just push it away and ignore it. And the same thing happens in my relationships. Now I'm fighting in a number of ways. And one of them is that I'm now able to fight for my wife. And she's told me how much she appreciates that. And for me, I'm not trying to speak for anyone else. I'm telling you part of my story, but for me, that helps me to know and feel like I'm a man. And even saying that is something that feels wrong still. That somehow I feel like that shouldn't make me feel like a man, that I'm fighting at all. And yet, that is me. I'm a fighter. And I suppose that's why I like the fact that there's Irish, but also the Viking blood somewhere in my family line. I like to identify with that. But I can't tell you the story of what my family's been through recently, but I'm literally fighting for my wife's life in many ways. And mostly that is in prayer and through action, but mostly the fighting is a spiritual battle. And things are happening. When we drive on the road, we have an uncanny number of near misses with other vehicles, and my wife's trauma that just sets her off in her PTSD. And And I get angry about that. When someone cuts us off and she has a panic attack, I get mad. I really get mad. Because she doesn't deserve that, and that shouldn't be happening to her. And in God's best plan, that wouldn't be happening. That's just part of the world we're living in right now, this fallen world. But he's also reminding me that it's not the man driving the van that I need to be mad at, but it's God's enemies that I need to be angry at and that I need to pray against and fight against and pray for protection against. The other side of my story that I want to just quickly share with you is, as I was when I was introduced to this ministry that, through Wholeness Through Christ, I really latched on to this whole, you know, the sins of the fathers being passed on to the third and fourth generation, and how all this negative stuff comes down to us, and I've seen it in my own life in different ways, and that was kind of my focus for quite a while. But then I realized that that's only one side of the equation. The other side of the equation is that the blessings are passed down to 1,000 generations. And in this same book of my mother's relative wrote, there I see this list of ancestors, the Right Reverend so-and-so and Reverend so-and-so, and the clergy in the churches that were generation after generation after generation. Christ has been in our family and brought down through the generations as well, and there's huge blessing in that. And one of the joys of my life in terms of day-to-day in my 50 years so far has been watching how, interestingly enough, my father and I have often, my earthly father, and I have often gone through and learned some similar lessons along the way. And so things that he, you know, is learning at 60, I've been learning at 30, and so on. So that's a wonderful blessing to have that. And now I am passing these things on to our children, and they are learning the principles of life that I am learning, life in the kingdom, and they're learning it. And our oldest is 14, and she's already being exposed and learning how to listen. My 12-year-old keeps bugging me, "Dad, we need to sit down so you can show me how to listen to God and help me listen. I'm praying and I'm reading, but I can't hear." So this is part of the whole generational process and the roots that are passed on. It's both sides happen, and we need to water the good roots and strengthen them and enjoy them and bless them and cut off the negative and the unhelpful and the ungodly. So I wanted to mention that because that was something that I got caught up in, and I don't want anyone else to get caught up in that. So I think that is kind of, for now, what the Lord wanted me to share from my life. Huang has a lot more, well, not a lot more, but she has more to share from a teaching perspective. I pray God's blessing on you, May, as you come and share. His scriptures talk about the huge responsibility of being a teacher.
Thanks. Right.
But I know you trust in him too.
May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing to the Lord this morning. Amen. Thank you, Pastor C, for inviting us. I snuck into your world by listening to the sermons over the last few weeks. So some of this is teaching, some of it is story, and then what we're hoping to do as you finish listening to this is we would like you, if you've never done this before, to offer your family as part of taking communion, representing I and my house, and my household, right? Whether it's my mother's side or my father's side or, you know, my husband or my wife, and if I'm adopted, you've got 8 sets. Good for you. All right? And if you've not done that before, I really encourage you to listen and be attentive to what the Lord is speaking. So I was started in this journey way back. I am not a Christian by birth or by growing up. However, praise God for all of you who prayed for those people in the East, and I'm one of them that came to Christ through a school friend. And when I came to Canada, and certainly for quite a long time, I was praying for my mom and my dad to come to know Jesus Christ. I'm Chinese. I'm still Chinese. But I've never been in China except in my dreams. I was born in Malaysia. I grew up in Singapore. People in Ottawa, where we first landed, used to look at me and say, "Go home, chink." And I had no home to go back to because I was born in Malaysia. My parents were Singaporean, so I was a Malaysian minor. And when I was in Singapore, I wasn't old enough to make a choice, so I was a Singaporean minor, maybe. And it was Canada that accepted me. And so I was having issues with identity like Kevin, except the Lord did find me, and he kept me. And I remember coming to Canada saying, "God, you know, I'm going to a Christian country. This is really exciting." Then when I came here, I realized, oh, where is he? And it was an amazing journey of how he found me more than I found me. But in this journey, part of what I stood in the gap for was praying for my mom and dad. Because as Chinese, we worshipped everything that moved, that didn't move. It was made into an idol or not. And all the things in between, including worshipping our ancestors because we honored them. And what I didn't know way back was China was known as God's land. I missed all of this heritage because I didn't know. And some of you are Canadians, but you actually don't know. But here's the good news. You can say, "I don't know, but I know the one who does." And he can reveal himself to you as to how he made you and placed you in your family. And it's no mistake, because he said in Athens through Paul, he says, "You're worshiping a God that's, yeah, you can build me a temple. That's not bad. But actually, I placed you here so that you would call out to me." But it takes one person to choose to do that. You're the real thing. Right? It just takes one person to say that. But it takes another person to say, "And I forgive those that led my family astray to the worship of these other gods." Or, "I forgive my family for not truly representing Jesus Christ, or the love of the Father, or God, or the Holy Spirit." And then we have these distortions. We know it, but we don't know it. And it's in Him we live. In Him we have our being. In Him, Yahweh. So when it comes to talking about inherited roots, it's actually a favorite topic of mine because I have a few thousand years of history to pray through, as Kevin said. But it really wasn't praying, because one day it was just for me. What was the amazing part was I became clearer and clearer in being a person who could hear him. There wasn't junk anymore. There wasn't static. You know, it's not like the new radios now where you put in the digit and you got the station. Back then, it was like, "God, is that really you?" If I pray for someone, it was like, "Yeah, I know that's God." But then when I was praying for myself, it was like, I'm not quite sure. There was some kind of confusion. There was some kind of my own self-talk, my little head talking with my little heart. God says. And it's like, "Oh, I want to be like her. She hears." You know, but how do I get there? And I remember asking the Lord, and the truth is that he said in the word, "Blessed is the man who trusts in me, God. The woman who sticks with God. They are like trees replanted in Eden." Replanted in Eden. That's where home is. Replanted in Eden. That's your home address. Better put a sticker there. "Putting down roots near the rivers, never worry, never dropping a leaf, serene and calm, bearing fresh fruit." Now, I grew up in the tropics, so year-round we have fruit. come and talk to me and we'll talk about stinky fruit and not stinky fruit and stuff. But in reality, here, there's seasons, right? So if I ask you, as Amanda was leading worship, and saying, you know, where are we? And as we sang the song, some of us may be in our darkest moments, but you know what we all do so well, right? Today's Sunday, I have my Sunday face on. Do you? Do you know what I'm talking about? Okay. The truth is that some of us have been feeling pretty lonely, even though we're in a crowd. We shouldn't be. We're in the middle of this really fun thing, and it's really not fun. And we kind of don't quite know where that is from. Now, we're called to be people to be honest with our hearts. We may be very rational. Of course, I'm not lonely. Here's my father, here's my mother, this is a joyous occasion. But if you're really quiet in your heart, there's this little voice that says, nobody knows you're here. Nobody knows. Nobody sees you. Then when you come to read the word of God that says that, you know, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is in me, bless his holy name. In Psalm 103, it says, your sins are forgiven. You are healed. You are loved without condition. You're totally satisfied. You're crowned with his crown of glory. And your youth is restored. And then we get up in the morning and then says, yeah, then I have to get out of bed now. That was just my 3-minute meditation. Now I have to get out of bed and say, okay, God, you got to redeem this day, starting minute one, minute two, minute three. You know what I'm talking about, right? This is honesty. Don't be rational. God gave us a good mind, but be honest with our hearts, because when we are honest with our hearts, he says in Psalm 51, he says, he accepts us as a sacrifice. This is the most precious thing we can give him this week for Holy Week. His heart, my heart. Is yours broken? Is it shattered? Is it all calloused? Or do you not have one? Because it's very safe hidden somewhere in case someone would ever see it. And in what state would it be? Well, in the next slide, when we look at it, Steve had mentioned these areas. We call it webs, wounds, where the enemy has had work. And so the evil spirits may be there. Bondages, where we used to be in relationship, but now we're in a distorted relationship. The other person might feel nothing at all, but we would feel everything. Because it's a perceived relationship that's distorted. It's not truly a broken relationship. Ever notice some people who really bug you? They just remind you of your mom. They just hit that button. They did nothing. All they did was sit next to you in the choir stall. And then all your things go off and says, oh my goodness. And then wait till she opens her mouth, just like my mom. You know, if God is speaking to you about those things, it's because there's something unhealed there. That's the broken relationship, but what is under that is a wound. And what is in that wound is a bunch of pain. You know, did you feel rejected? Did you feel betrayed? You know, did you feel totally helpless or hopeless or worthless? Or did you just choose silence is the best way? That's your way to fix the problem. So that's my own distortion of the issue. I used to give my dad the silent treatment. On a good day, it was one day. On a bad day, it was a week. And you know what was really frustrating? He never noticed. And that made me even more angry. And I used to write him letters, dear dad, da-da-da-da-da-da-da. Poor guy, I'm sure he was trying to figure out what to do with his teenage daughter, right? Outspoken, but in letters. When I was much older, my dad used to say, yeah, you were one classy act. Do you know what I'm saying? And it was a phase in my life and a phase in his, but as I grew up, there are ways we believe about ourselves or him all men for that matter, they would never pay attention to me. I need to write them a letter. Because if I said something, they don't hear me. But somewhere in there, I bought into a lie. Now, what I didn't know was some of this stuff was in the generations. This issue between men and women. And when I suddenly read it in scripture, it was like, really? It's actually in the Ten Commandments. You shall have no other God before me. Next one says, and these iniquities, the consequences of the sin, will follow you to the third and fourth generation. And if you had sexual sins, it's to the 10th generation. And there we are struggling with that machine. Turn it off, turn it off. Those books in the house, those pictures, right? Why does my little kid find these things? Where did that come from, that thought? And we're struggling with God. Oh, God, I know you can do this. And what no one has taught us, and so now today I'm going to be known as no one, is to say, we need to stand up to say, no more. Because I suddenly discovered sexual sin is in my family. And it is us, and it requires someone, me, to say, I, Lord, for me and my house, do not want this anymore. As a way to comfort ourselves, as a way to, because we, as Kevin said, we fought, right? It was a way to gain control, and what he was talking about was first night rights. The English had first night rights. Did you see Braveheart? You remember Braveheart? First night rights is not just the English. Many cultures do that. It's a way to gain control. My stuff is I need to own. We lost control. I don't know what to do with my helplessness. I don't know what to do with my hopelessness. I don't know what to do with that trauma. But I refuse to be silent anymore. And I do know who to report it to. And it's not the police. You can, but it is to the highest court of the land in heaven. God says, in Jeremiah 32, 38 to 40, they will be my people, I will be their God. I will give them one heart and one way that they may reverently fear me forever. For the good of themselves and of their children after them. And it was shared to 1,000 generations for those who believe. I will make an everlasting, it's not a contract, is a covenant. It means I may break it, but he isn't. An everlasting covenant with them. I will not turn away from following them to do good. I will put my reverential fear in their hearts so that they will not depart from me. So now I want you to think about your family. You may have some surnames. Take out a piece of paper, write that down. What are the inheritances that is good in your family that mom and dad has passed down to you? Was it faith? Was it favor? They taught you how to pray. Dr. Billy Graham remembers his mom, who regularly said, "Do not disturb me at this time." And when he finally peeked out of his curiosity, what was his mother doing at this time? She was on her knees praying. And it's an amazing inheritance to have and to be blessed with. Perhaps there's generosity or loyalty or wealth or justice, as Kevin said, of righteousness. It's worth fighting for. And that passion, you know, in reaction when we don't want it, we stuff it. And now we're trying to live with us and I and me and myself, because some of you may be more than just Chinese. I just have to tell Kevin there's 52 official tribes of Chinese and there's a lot more of us, and there's no one language called Chinese. Amazing. Okay, so when we talked about wounds several weeks ago, I mean, name it for you. I think when I was watching Mindy and Mark, Mark went to this strange place called Earth, and he couldn't name the emotions he had. And when Mindy died, It was crazy. You know, he said, I'm trying to report to my leader. You know, it felt like devastation, anguish. I ran out of words to name that depth of pain in your heart. Maybe you don't have a heart anymore. It's stuck in your will, or it's hiding very well in your mind, that poverty, that betrayal, that loss. Here's the part I didn't know about. The pain of the wounds of the generation can be as deep as my own personal pain. And when I sat quiet with the Lord one time and says, where did this thing come between men and women? Where did it come from? Right? He was most gracious to show some of that. But what we did know was there were sicknesses. If you see the doctor, they would ask you, kind of like, what's your family history? What do they have? Heart disease, okay, or diabetes, cancer. We didn't know that some of this is a manifestation of some of the wounds. Or perhaps there's anxiety, or fears, or panic. And we didn't know that. In terms of bondages, the distorted, the broken, this may be familial, runs in the family. It may be religious. Kevin was very good. We were taught in church not to do this. I don't think it was their intention that we were not to carry guns and not to shoot each other. But I think that there's a distortion in it, and now we're seeing the other side, right? Yesterday, the kids stood in Washington, D.C. and all over and said, hello here, we want to live and study. We don't want to die. And we're seeing a generation and then the next generation in reaction and in response. We're called to be priests in our families. We can pray. We can pray because they gave us permission. My dad and my mom, who didn't really believe in Jesus Christ, accepted prayers. And I stood in the gap remembering one day and said, God, I don't know what we pray to, but pretty much anything but you. So then he was very good. He showed me all the temples and all the idols. Bottom line, that was idolatry. But here's the part that was really bugging me that he said then, and I want you to forgive Uncle so-and-so who introduced him to that, Auntie so-and-so who brought them there, right? So some of us have people in the Masonic Lodge, or some of us have had allegiances with that. We need one person to say, and I forgive whoever it was that introduced us to this. Because when we knocked on the door and said, I am seeking the true light, and you are a believer of the true light, Jesus Christ, you just renounced him. And that was for you and for your family. Don't have a problem believing that part. So there's an active sin part of me. We all have the same temper. We all have the same beautiful brown hair. But it might be patterns of sin, right? We are really angry people. We shout at each other, and then we shut them up. Then we have nothing to say. And that's our way to deal with a hard thing. And then we tell God, I know better. Or my family's history is, you know, dad would only pray when it's a big thing. Mom would pray for all the little things. Do you have a hierarchy in your family for some of that? That's someone more religious than the other. When it comes to enemy strongholds, I think it's time to say, I can see this family is cursed. It's time to break that curse. I remember being in Russell and watching this family, and they all had cancer of the bowel. And we didn't have cancer of the bowel, they had cancer of the prostate. And they had cancer of prostate, they had heart attacks, or they had strokes. And every single member of three generations, they all had broken marriages. And they loved the Lord. And that was the thing that bugged me. I said, God, something is wrong here. It doesn't make sense. My world says, they're cursed. How can they be cursed if they're Christians? Well, Peter said, I don't know him. I don't know. You're telling me I'm... No, I don't know him. I don't know him. Didn't you hear me? I don't know him. And so it's recorded, Jesus said, go and tell my disciples and Peter, I will see you there at the sea. Bad words. It's not that God doesn't love us and doesn't want to protect us. By the words of my forebears, they counted us out. They pledged allegiances to other gods. And it's time that we say no more. But we fall into the same trap. You see, I may not worship an idol, but I can tell you when I had electronic record keeping and something changed in my world, that thing controlled my life. In the middle of worship one day, God said, and you are worshiping this thing? He says, no. Yes, because it took over. Right? So how many times in our days do we say something has taken over my life? It's not idolatry, but it is, because it has control. It dominates. At Wholeness, we talk about this one scripture in 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19. You must know, recognize that you were redeemed, ransomed from the useless, fruitless way of living inherited by tradition from your forebears, not with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but you were purchased with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a sacrificial lamb, without blemish or spot. An empty way of life that has been handed down to you by your forebears. Once upon a time, there was a lady who was cooking turkey. She used to cut her turkey in half and put it in the oven. Now, I've never cooked turkey before, so when I listened to the story, I said, what a good idea! Cut the turkey in half, put it in the oven. Why would you do that? I don't know. My grandma did that. So the story goes, she went to ask grandma. Grandma didn't know either. Went to ask great-grandma. Great-grandma said, the oven was too small. That's why I cut the turkey in half, so it would fit. But that's how you cook a turkey. That's how I stocked my cupboards, because my mom went through famine, and she would never buy something not on sale, and if she ever bought something, she would never buy one. Do you know what I'm talking about? Okay. He promises that he would bless us, bless our bread, bless our water, take sickness from us, that we would not miscarry, we would not be barren in the land, and we would have our foes turn from us. It's God who would drive them away, set the borders, and deliver them. He promises to bless us, and yet sometimes some of us don't recognize that we've imposed curses on ourselves, or someone else has cursed us because of some of the things we did to them and offended them. Or perhaps your mom said it. You will never learn math. Think of some of the teacher's words. And there's this little picture of, I'll get you to pop down to where I have the rats. I didn't make it the honor roll. If you have mousy blah hair, you never make the honor roll. For eight generations, no one in our family has ever made the honor roll. They all had mousy blah hair. What do you believe about you and your family? We will never. What did you tell your kids? We don't do that. Kevin shared a bunch about disasters and poverty. What did we do with the pain of that? As believers, as non-believers, did we judge God? Did we judge each other? Did we tell our leaders off? Right? You should have known better. So I want to frame it in the ways we're looking at it. So in the wounds, now you're living with poverty. You might have that part where you just don't have a sense of self-worth. That might be poverty in your family relationships, in your faith. You might feel deep inside you there's this inferiority, you can't figure out where it came from. And or you might be really resigned. This is my fate. C'est la vie. Life goes this way. And yet, it's really not what God's word says. But what are some of the distorted ways or lies I believed in? I remember my mom saying, you have to finish eating this. Think of the poor neighbors who don't have enough. She got really upset when her doctor told her, you cannot eat too many eggs, Mrs. Huang. It's bad for you. It's got too much cholesterol. So have 3 eggs, throw out 2 egg yolks. And that really hit my mom the wrong way because it was wasting. Right? Do you have a house full of stuff that you've never thrown up because someday it will come to use? Look at a shed. Look inside those drawers or that famous present that your sweet daughter gave you of that sweater, right? But you never wore it because you still have one. And you can't figure out, daughter, why they don't wear that thing. And then their thinking is, but I still have a good sweater. And the next generation says, buy, it's okay, spend. And then you're just sitting there going, I don't get this. Mom, I'm entitled to this. Here's the third generation. I should have. And you're saying, now what do I do with my china? Because now you want a phone instead as your inheritance. What vows did you make? Right? One of the ways we comfort ourselves when we don't have enough is we might eat, we might shop, we might watch TV, we might drink. What are the ways you would comfort yourself? And what are the ways you would protect yourself? I will never let that happen to me again. It gives great room for the unbelief to stay, or fear or unforgiveness, or I will do it myself. Can you see the pattern now? So in my family, there's poverty. Then there's fear of poverty. Then I will make sure no one will get poor. So what do we do? My Italian families, they buy the car for the boy at 16. The girl gets all her dresses. When she has the wedding, they get the house, right? Someone else will buy the appliances. Everything is provided for them. Then the rest of us go scratch, scratch, scratch. Why would we do that? They should do it themselves. And we talk among ourselves and the different expectations. So who was our provider? Who was our comforter? Who protected us? You may have a wound that's a sexual sin and it ran in the family. Now you're just being aware of it now and you're saying, wow. I just realized this. And I didn't realize it before. But who was on the throne that says it's our secret? Who did we turn to? And did we blame God? So we are praying that the eyes of your heart would be flooded with the light of the Lord so that you can know and understand the hope to which he has called you and how rich is his glorious inheritance in the saints. And I just want to do, there's many patterns of roots, and if you were at a wholeness event, we would go through them in detail. But I'm just trying to teach you a pattern of wounding, what you do if you were afraid of the wounding, and then what else we would do to solve God's problem because, you know, he's too busy. So we got to do it ourselves. And then what room did we permit ourselves to give room for the enemy? Sometimes it's brought into a church. This is heart, and heart was just playing Monopoly, all right? So do you mean to tell me, Scarlett O'Hara, that land doesn't amount to anything? Why, land's the only thing that matters, the only thing that lasts. Land is the only thing worth fighting for, worth working for, worth dying for. And for anyone with a drop of Irish blood in them, the land they live on is like their mother. I hear you, Pa. I won't let them take away my land, not while I have a breath in my body. What was that about? Just ignore her. She goes through this every time she has to mortgage something. By the way, Scarlett, you still owe me $300 for landing in Park Place. You have friends who overreact. You have no idea what button you press. It may be your husband, it may be your wife, or your kid on a bad day. And then it's like everything, bingo, bingo, bingo. And we don't know. Not belonging, not having a place is a very, very deep wound. Right? Kevin touched a little bit about that. You may have left that place because of persecution. Your forebears may have turned away because of. And there's many different reasons, but it's great if you were a military family because you could just keep traveling and not miss anybody because you made a choice. Nobody's going to hurt me that way again, so we keep moving. Never say goodbye because that would be too hard. So our ways to deal with the hard things. There's a group of people called in Chinese called Ges, and they were sent from the north to the south by the emperor. And they never made a home there, but they lived a certain way. You know, you have to eat this way, you have to marry this way, you have to stay in the house this way. Now, some of us who come to Canada, we become that group of people, guests. But you can't ever go home because there's actually no home anymore. And when you do go home, you don't feel at home, right? And some of us feel that way when we visit our in-laws. There's these Chinese, and then there's those Chinese. So one day my husband said to me, and I said to him, so what are you? Because he was commenting on someone's driving. I was like, oh, I guess we need to talk about that, huh? But what it really did to us is our emotions, which is the heart of God, right? He enlarges our heart to care for one another, is the commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, and all your mind. Right? To love him and to love ourselves is numbed, passive. And really, really, he draws us out of that place into a place of being active and in that place of saying, participate. So here's the part. We learn the Ten Commandments. Do not, do not, do not, do not. Right? Then Jesus comes and he says, do. Love. He didn't say do not. He said love. So he actually changed the tone for us to help us understand the law. And he helped us change our hearts. And he says, do you need a heart transplant? Do you want to exchange a heart of stone for a heart of flesh? Some of us in our hopelessness, as in said in Proverbs, it says, hope deferred makes the heart sick. Some of us actually have, like what Dutch Sheet wrote, we need to tell our hearts to beat again. Because it's actually paused. Some time ago. Our families did. So the only safe emotion in a family is anger. Because that's the only safe thing to express. So we watch people worship, and they are just there. And then you're watching, and it says, I don't get it. And why it's that way, some of it is because our heads are keeping this part safe. Because if I reveal my heart, God might not be that safe. I might not be that safe. What would my husband do? My kids, they won't know me. So the good news is he sent his Holy Spirit to show us what is the right thing to do for now. Because if he looked at all our roots and he took us all apart, we might be a pile of ashes. But he might resurrect all of that like he did with Paul. But for most of us, he's pretty gentle. He might point out one particular pattern of a way of thinking that we have, that he says, today's the day, let us reason together. Let us talk about it, and let us own it for what it is. When I was praying for this event, it was just really, really strange, because God downloads a bunch of things. I'm just going to move right towards the end of it. When we're ministering into the inherited roots, we really need God's Holy Spirit to show us. And then we're praying prayers like Daniel did or Ezra did. Lord, forgive me in my family, in my leadership, for we have sinned against you. So this is not new teaching, it's actually in scripture. You can look it up, Daniel 7, Ezra 9. I think I typoed there. What were the sins that God showed you that's a sin pattern? Were there people to forgive? For yourself, my husband, all guys, all male relationships, dad, myself, I fixed it myself. I hated him. Actually, I did more than hate him. I resented him. You know, being really honest, if I had a button, he would have dropped dead. That's called murder of heart. If you own it all as a sin pattern, as opposed to just trying to discuss with God, truly, did I want him dead or not? Then, as he drops that word, we own it for what it is. And he says, you know, when you come and confess your sins, I'm faithful and just and forgives you your sins and cleanses you from all unrighteousness. And he releases us from the shame and the condemnation that are friends with it. And we break those broken relationships in the name of Jesus Christ because he gives us the authority to do so. This is what I loose on earth, this is loose on heaven. But what I bind in the authority of Christ, I do. And I bind my family, heart, soul, spirit, mind, to the Lord wholeheartedly. I choose to trust you on behalf of my family. When I did that, remembering what had happened to my family, I didn't know that they had such a hard time during the Japanese persecution in the war. All I saw was we were running through the woods, and the only thing that helped me know it was the Japanese was my hands was tied in barbed wire, which is one of the ways that they immobilize people. And suddenly, I realized God gave me a picture that spoke of the deep wound that was in my family that affected us. When I forgave the Japanese, and really, I hated them. Not just hate. They could die, but die would be too slow. They need to suffer, then die. That's called vengefulness in its fullness. God really spoke to me about that. I had to give the pain of all of that to the Lord. My mom never spoke about it. You know, Dad didn't speak much about it either. But amazingly so, within a few weeks, Mom came to know Jesus Christ. And Dad did too. And since then, I've been watching her whole family, one by one, for different things God shows. And it's the best gospel message I could share with them, that they are free to make a choice because someone else made that choice for them. And so they can't see and they can't hear and they can't speak. But because I stood in the gap, they could make a choice. And they've come to know Jesus Christ. Do you have members in your family who haven't known the Lord or know the Lord in his fullness? Then perhaps it's time to say, this was the pain we had and we own it, God. And these were the spirits that were harassing us. And this is the pain that's there. And I didn't know it, but now that you show it to me, I want to bring that to you. That's why we're having communion today. That's why we're asking, would you bring you and your family to the Lord? To say yes. Right? I'm supposed to read one thing to you today, which is not scripture, and it's not on a PowerPoint. I had to find it because he said, Dr. John McCrae in Flanders Fields. So for whoever this is, right, God is really speaking. In Flanders Fields, the poppies blow between the crosses row on row that mark our place. And in the sky, the lark still bravely singing, flies scarce heard and the guns amid the guns below. We are the dead. Short days ago, we lived and felt dawn, saw sunset glow. Loved and more loved, and now we lie in Flanders Fields. Take up our quarrel with the foe. To you from failing hands we throw the torch. Be yours to hold it high. If ye break faith with us who die, we shall not sleep, though poppies grow in Flanders Field.
Thank you, Wholeness Through Christ team, Kevin and May, for bringing the words, sharing your stories. I'm going to do a soft release, so you're going to be blessed to go. But before you do, we're going to have a couple of stations up here. So we'll celebrate communion together, which I'll talk about the elements, and then we can do that. And then there'll be two Wholeness Through Christ teams on either side. If there's been something stirring for you, something that you would like prayer for, we just invite you to come to one of the teams and speak to them and have a prayer time with them. They will be around for as long as we need this morning.